Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66. I want to read the first two verses. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now this is the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. That ought to make everybody perk up with attention and be eager to hear what is said here, because this is God speaking. More important than anything you could ever hear from anybody on this earth. This is God speaking. This is God speaking. Thus saith the Lord. Now, have you ever wondered what kind of man God regards? That's what I want to look at tonight. What kind of man God regards? What kind of man God regards? He declares that man, you and I, we cannot build the place where God will dwell, where God will take up abode, where God will rest, where God will regard. We can't build the place that He'll regard. He says there in verse 1, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you will build me? Where's the place of my rest? God does not dwell in any temple that's made by man's hand. He doesn't dwell in any temple made by a man's hand. God's everywhere. He said, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. God is everywhere. In 2 Chronicles 2:5, Solomon said, you know, he built the temple. And he said, the house that I build is great. They spared no expense. He said, the house I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. And he said, but who's able to build him a house, seeing that the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him, just a place to assemble and worship him? Right now, we're looking for a church building. And you know, it's just like Solomon said here, our God is great above all gods. We ought to spare no expense in having a nice place to meet and hear the gospel. It's a reflection of what our heart is toward the God we worship. If you could see that temple Solomon built, you would see what Solomon thought about God. You would see that he wasn't kidding when he said, our God is the great God. Because they built a great temple. They built a great temple. But the thing is what he said was, but God can't be contained in a building. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The heavens can't contain him, and the heavens of heaven can't contain him. Well, who's going to build a house for God? You know, when Stephen preached this and preached that same word, because the Jews were worshiping the temple, they were worshiping the altar, They were worshiping their sacrifices and worshiping their works of religion. That's what they were worshiping. Not God. God wasn't even in their thoughts, God said. He said, they approach unto me, but I'm not even in their heart. So Stephen stood up, and by God's grace, he preached that. And he said, God can't. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. You know what they did? They killed him. Why? He was treading on their idol. He was calling their idol nothing. That temple. We don't want to worship buildings. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. God can't be contained in a building. God's everywhere. And then when I say God's everywhere, understand this. I know men go from one extreme to the other. Somebody else will say, see there, God doesn't. He's not contained in a building. I can go out here in nature on Sunday morning and worship God. Well, if God has assembled His people out by a river, yes, you can assemble there with them and hear the gospel preached, and if He gives you grace, you can worship Him there. Or if it's in a building, we'll assemble there. And if He gives us grace, we'll worship Him there. But God's determined He's going to save through the foolishness of preaching, and He's going to have His people gather where He's established His name, whether it be in a building or it be out in nature. But as far as just going out sitting on a deer stand at Sunday morning, or in a duck blind Sunday morning, or fishing Sunday morning, and say, well, I'm worshiping God? No, sir. That's not what we mean when we say God's everywhere. We mean He simply can't be contained in any building that a man makes whatsoever. He's God. He's God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Besides that, God's the creator of everything. Everything that is used to try to build Him something was already made by God. And it's already been in existence. You and I really haven't ever made anything. We're talking about creating something. We haven't done that. He said there, where's the house that you build unto me? And where's the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now, you apply this to a man. God made us. He made us. And you're not going to conceive a sinner and make a sinner and create a dwelling place for God to dwell in that sinner. You and I aren't going to do it. I can't do it by my preaching. I can't preach and create a dwelling place that God will come and dwell in a sinner. That would be the work of my hands. You see, if God's going to dwell somewhere, He's going to have to make it. He's going to have to create it. That's the only place God will dwell. He builds His house through the blood and the righteousness of Christ. And this whole house is His new creation that He makes. This place where He dwells is His creation. We've been studying here on the new creation. The new heavens and the new earth. And we've seen the Lord said, I create it. I make it. I create it. God the Father chose the materials that would be used. He chose the stones that would be used to build this house. Christ the Son dug them out of the earth and polished them. Made them fit in His blood. And the Spirit of God comes and quickens them and makes them alive. And you and I don't have a thing to do with creating this house. We don't build it. We don't build it. We have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, of the holy place, the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, which the Lord built, and not man. The Lord builds this house we're talking about. Now let's hear what God says here. The house that we're about to see, where God dwells, is not a house that can be built by my hand or your hand. No sinner can build this house. This is a house built by God. Built by God. He builds this house by His grace. No man makes Him build it. No man twists His arm into building it. No man forces Him to do it. He does it for whom He will by His grace. By His grace. So where does He dwell? Where does God dwell? Look at verse 2. But to this man will I look. To this man will I regard. This is where I'll dwell. This is where I'll rest. This is where I'll look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God says that he looks to the man who is poor in spirit, who is contrite in spirit, and who trembles at God's word. Do you want to know what that means? I want to know what that means. I want to know where God dwells. I want to know where God rests. I want to know where who he regards. Don't you? Well, let's see what he said. First of all, God says, I look to him that's poor in spirit. Now, this is not simply somebody that's poor financially. This is somebody that is poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, in heart. He's poor. To be poor in spirit, that's the opposite of being rich in spirit. It's a direct opposite of being rich in spirit. By nature, we're rich in spirit. By nature, we're full in our spirit. We don't need anything. We're full. We're full. By nature, we think that we are worth something from God. We deserve something from God. You just listen to men. When you speak to them and tell them, you tell a sinner, God chose whom he will and passes by whom he will, they're going to say, that's not fair. Here's why they're saying it. Why would a man charge God with unrighteousness? Men will say, we all ought to have a chance. Well, why? Because man thinks he's worth something. Man thinks he's worth something. That's to be rich in spirit. Man thinks his will is worth something to God. Man thinks that my will should not be offended in any way. You don't like your will to be offended. I don't like my will to be offended by nature. If you don't get your way in something in your household or at your job or out there on the street or whatever, you don't get your way. You feel that rich spirit, don't you? You touched by that full spirit where you become stiff and hard and angry. That's not the spirit we're talking about. That's the opposite of the spirit we're talking about. It's way worse, though, when our will is offended and God offends it. But the man that's rich thinks his will's worth something. He thinks that his works are worth something. We live in what has been a rich nation. It's an indebted nation now. But we still live in just like we always have. Like we're not in debt. We're too big to fail. That's a rich spirit. That's a rich spirit. To be poor in spirit is to be afflicted. Is to be humbled. Is to be wretched. Is to be needy. Is to be weak. Is to be lowly because of my sin. Because of my sin. Because I see by God's grace, by Him coming and showing me and teaching me what I am, I see something of the wretchedness that I am. Those who are poor in spirit know that sin has left us with absolutely nothing to commend us to God. I don't mean you just been bruised a little. I mean you don't have anything to commend you to God. We're nothing but sin. This is what it is to be poor in spirit, is to have no righteousness or holiness whatsoever. Is to have no willingness even to come to God. That cuts out all of us by nature. No willingness to come to God. It's to know that this is what my sin is. By nature, I don't even have a willingness to come to God. By nature, I don't even have faith or repentance and can't work it up. I'm sin. I don't have one good thought or one good deed that's not mixed with sin. It's not just to know this in theory and know that, okay, now I know what you're preaching. You're preaching the doctrine of depravity. Well, but I'm saying you're depraved. Can you say, that's me? I'm the depraved one. It's to be so poor in spirit. You got nothing. Nothing to commend you to God. You got, when we can argue with God and argue with the preacher and argue with the believers and argue with mom and dad and argue and defend, we're not yet poor in spirit. When you're poor in spirit, you know, I don't even have a right to comment on what mother put on the supper table. I'm just poor in spirit. I'm just wretched and undone. God, and only God, can make that man. God has to make that man. And he says here, when he says it's in spirit, that means it's real. That means it's created by God's grace. That means it's heavy in you. It's something that God's put in you. A new spirit that wasn't there. To be poor in spirit. To be humbled and brought down in insignificance and in worthlessness before God. Now look what he says. God says, to this man will I look. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor in spirit. God said, I'll look to that man. I'll regard that man. Now Christ said this. He said, I did not come to call righteous folks. I didn't come to call righteous folks. I came to call sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. I came to call those poor in spirit, sinners. He said, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Go preach it to them, the Lord said. God told His Son, go preach this word to them that I have made poor in spirit. That's the only ones that's going to listen. They're the only ones that's going to listen is those He's made poor in spirit. God says, and I'll have regard to that man that's poor in spirit. He's poor in spirit. When you are flat on your face, on the ground, as low as you can possibly go, what's the only thing you can do? You can't look any other direction but up. We got to be brought so low, that we can only look to God. That's the only place we can look. When God has your undivided attention so that you are looking to Him in your heart, you might not even be able to lift your eyes to heaven outwardly. You're so brought down. But in your heart, you're pleading, Lord, look upon me. God said, that's the man I'll look to. I'll look to that man. I almost preached from Psalm 25 tonight. And it starts out with, Lord, I'm ever looking to You. I'm just ever looking to You. And the next line is, Lord, turn and look to me and have mercy on me. You see, just your looking won't save you. God's got to turn and look to you. God says, this is the man I'll look to. The man that's poor in spirit. That's the only one Christ came to preach the gospel to. The gospel is the good news. It's the glad tidings. What does He have for a man that's poor in spirit? Well, if you don't have any life, He's got the message of life. If you all you do is transgress, He's got a message of forgiveness for you. If grace is what you need because you're so guilty, He's got a message of grace. Mercy if you deserve nothing but God's wrath. Salvation if you're nothing but a sinner. Has God's grace made you poor in spirit? It's not enough to say, well, now, I have the knowledge of what you're preaching, preacher, and I agree with you that that's the true doctrine. The Bible says it. Nope, that's not what we're talking about. Has God made you poor in spirit? God made you poor in spirit. This is what Christ says. If that's the case, you got nothing to commend you to God. Listen to what Christ said. Blessed. Happy. Doesn't this sound... You think, how could this be? I'm that character you just described. So poor that I have
nothing to commend me. I'm totally worthless to God.
And Christ said,
happy, blessed is the man that's poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is there. They're rich. Oh, they're rich. The whole kingdom of God is theirs. Because they don't have anything but God. Until you don't have anything but God, Christ won't be all.
Now, secondly, God says He looks to the man of a contrite spirit. What is it to be of a contrite spirit? It's the opposite of being proud. It's the opposite of being arrogant. It's the opposite of thinking in your heart that you can do anything needed to be saved. It's the opposite of choosing the way you'll go and the sacrifices you'll make and the offerings you'll make and the way you'll come to God. You know, you hear people say, well, now that's the gospel to you. Here's what the gospel is to me.
There's only one gospel.
God's going to save on His terms, and that's the only way He's going to save. There's not a gospel to you, and a gospel to you, and a gospel to you, and a gospel to you. There's just one gospel. There's just one way. There's just one truth. There's just one life. Just one.
It's pride that makes a man say, I'm going to come my way. I'm going to do it my way.
Scripture says, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Here's the first thing, a proud look. A proud look. Aren't we proud? We're just proud. We're just so proud. God has nothing for the proud-hearted sinner except for just condemnation. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Here's what God's got for the haughty, rich in spirit, and the proud in spirit. Verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb is as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation is as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense is as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they've chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. God says this is the ways they've chosen. And they delight in these ways, but God says they're delighting in their abominations. He's talking about religion. He's talking about vain religion that men think is so good and so appealing to God. He says it's vain abomination. Look at this. I also will choose their delusions. I'll choose their delusions. You ever wonder, have you thought about, you know, I know every one of us has seen lately the things that have been happening in the past 10 years, and especially in the past 3 or 4 or 5 years. And sometimes you just scratch your head and you think, this world has gone insane. What is happening? God said, I will choose their own delusions. And I'll send them strong delusions, God said. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. He said, I'll choose their delusions. Look at this. And I'll bring their fears upon them, that which they feared the worst. That's what I'm going to bring on them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Why? They're rich in spirit and proud in heart. That's why. Didn't need God. Didn't need listening to God. Why when I started this message and I said, thus saith the Lord, why didn't every single eye in this place just drop and look up? What's he saying? Why was it like this? Because of proud, arrogant, rich hearts. That's why. Don't need God. That's why. To be of a contrite spirit is to be smitten in the heart, is to be broken in the heart, is to be totally lame in spirit. That's the word that's used here. Let me tell you the word that's used here. Remember when David wanted to show mercy to Saul's house for Jonathan's sake? And he said, the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet one son, but he's lame on his feet. You don't want anything. He's not going to be any use to you. He can't walk. He can't run. He can't fetch. He can't do a thing. He's lame. That's what the word is right here in our text. To be a contrite heart is to be of a lame heart, a broke heart. So broke, you can't do anything. The publican, remember him? He couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. That's how lame he was in his heart. He couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He smote upon that lame heart, that breast, the picture of that lame heart. He smote, because he'd been smitten. He'd been broken. That heart was lame. And he cried out and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where we got to be brought. God says to this man, will I look to him that's of a lame spirit? The first thing God does when he saves a sinner is he's going to break the hard, stony heart, and he's going to give you a heart of flesh that's just lame, that's broken and contrite before him. God broke David's heart after he murdered Uriah. He had already had his heart broke. But you know what we do? We get proud. Things were going good. He got a little rest from all his warring and his battles he'd been fighting, and things got a little comfortable for him. He got full. He got rich in his heart. God's not going to forsake his people, but God's not around when we're like that. God's not going to let you have communion with him when there's pride and richness and all this in ourselves. When we look into ourselves, we're not going to have communion with him. We're not going to have fellowship with him. And he fell into sin. And God came to David and he broke his heart again. He made his heart lame again. And then he called on God. And when he called on him in Psalm 51, he said, Lord, thou desirest not sacrifice. There's nothing I can do. I'm lame on my feet. I'm lame in my spirit. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Any kind of offering you think of. Anything you think of. You know, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to join a church. I'm going to start going to church on a regular basis. I'm going to do this. If it's to try to gain some kind of favor with God and make up for something, God won't have it. He's not even interested in that. He has a sacrifice he's pleased with. That's his son. He said, you don't even desire that, Lord. He said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that's the sacrifice. That's what you won't despise. Young people, what do you want more than anything? I tell you what, when your mom and dad are telling you, do this, do that, do the other thing, and sometimes, don't you want this? Don't you just want somebody to listen to you? Just hear you? Just listen. Nobody listens to me. I'm constantly told everything to do all the time, constantly. I just wish somebody would listen to me. Well, see, God has the ability to take His children and set us down and make us listen to Him. Make us listen to Him. That's what it is to have a lame and contrite heart. Be brought down to where you actually will listen to what God says and hear what God says. Has God broke your heart? Has He made you contrite? If there's nothing in you to save you, and you need Christ to do it all, I mean, you know that you just fully persuaded that's the case. That's when a man's got a broken heart. The only way I rest in Christ for all my righteousness is if I have absolutely none. You can't rest in Christ for everything if you're bringing a little something to the table. I can't rest in Him to be my sanctifier and my sanctification if I'm going to contribute some holiness to this thing. He's got to be all my holiness. He's got to be the one that made me perfect by His one offering and has sanctified this new heart by His presence. If I can deliver myself at all and free myself just a little bit, if I can take that first step, like preachers say, then He's not going to be my redeemer. He's not going to be the one that redeems me, because He's not dealing in half salvation. They're not even such a thing. He's dealing in total salvation.
And so I have to be totally dependent on Him to do everything, or He's not all to me. That's why God has to give us this contrite and this broken heart. The Lord's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He's near. And He saved such as be of a contrite spirit. David knew that, didn't he? He knew that. He had some communion with God when he was on his face, mourning over his sin and confessing to God that he's no good and all he's ever done is sin against God. He had some communion with God at that point. Christ said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Not only has He sent me to preach to the poor, He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, the contrite, the lame." Christ is the healer. Now, thirdly, God says this. He looks to the man who trembleth at My word. Who trembleth at My word. To tremble at God's word is not to take it lightly. Not to take it lightly. It's not to make jokes about it. It's not to have to take it or leave it attitude toward the word of God. I'll tell you something else it's not either. It's not this religion, this Quaker religion. That's where they got this, you know, trembling. That's where they got it, from this scripture. They hear the word and they start shaking. That's not trembling at His word either. To tremble at God's words, to be full of the fear of God, is to know that this is God speaking. This is God's word. Is to have a reverence for His scriptures and a reverence for the preaching of His gospel, knowing this is God's word. I'm not going to miss God's word. What if tonight God had a word and you missed it? Is the heart that is trembles at His word? No, I gotta hear God speak. I gotta hear God speak. I need to know. Let me show you an illustration. Turn to 2 Kings 22. The spirit with which we regard God's word is how we really regard God. The spirit with which we regard God's word is how we really regard God. You'll see this. You'll see somebody here in this passage that didn't regard Him, and you'll see somebody that did. The illustration is King Josiah, king of Judah. He regarded God's word. He trembled at God's word. The rest of those in Judah, they didn't. They didn't. Listen to this. Verse 11. It came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law. This is the scriptures, the God's word. That he rent his clothes. Now, let me make a point here. A man could rent his clothes. He could rip his clothes off outwardly and not be trembling inwardly. That's why I said that about folks that could be trembling outside, literally trembling outside, but they're not trembling in their heart. But that outward rending of his clothes, that was a picture of him trembling in his heart. Truly trembling in his heart over this word. And look, and he said to this in verse 13, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book." We're talking about trembling at God's word. He said, "Go inquire of God about the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us." And so they went and got a word from the Lord. And they came back in verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord," and this is the word of the Lord, "Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of this book, which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me." They didn't tremble at my word. "They burn incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched, but to the king of Judah." Watch this. "To the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord." How did the Lord know who sent them? How did the Lord know who sent those men to him? He's the one that made Josiah tremble in the first place. He chose him and gave him to Christ, and Christ was his surety, his redeemer. He knew him. And he said, "Now you go tell him that sent you to me." He said,
Thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Lord saying, because you trembled, because you heard me, I've heard you. Look at this now. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. You see, it's only when God's given us a true fear of God, so that we reverence God, and we stand in awe of God, and we tremble at His Word, and we reverence His Word, and we want to hear, and we are made to know, this message is life or death until God brings us there. We won't tremble. We won't hear. We got to be made to tremble at this Word, to fear Him and reverence Him. Listen to what the Lord said. I'm going to read this from Luke 4 again. He said, the Spirit of the Lord's on me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel. What is that? That's the Word of God. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal. By preaching the Word, to heal the brokenhearted, to heal the lamehearted, by hearing the Word preached. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the Jubilee year of the Lord. He sent me to do this through the Word. If I don't ever tremble, if I don't have a reverence to hear what He's saying, then He's not sent it to me, has He? You see, those to whom God's sending this Word, He's going to give you a reverence. He's going to give you a fear. He's going to make you tremble at His Word so that you hear Him speak. Otherwise, we won't pay attention. Otherwise, we won't hear. Otherwise, we'll just have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. Because that's the attitude we have against God. Take it or leave it. Healing, recovering of sight, setting at liberty. That comes through Christ. That's Him. He's the healer. He's the light that gives you sight. He's the balm of Gilead that heals you. He's the one that redeems His people and sets us free. He's the one that gives you liberty and makes you free from the law and free from the curse and free from condemnation and free from the grave even. Free from death. He gives you true liberty. But the way He's going to do it is through His Word. I want to be made to tremble at that Word, don't you? I want to be made to hear it. Because that's the only way I'm going to receive this salvation. Well, those who don't tremble, they're going to receive nothing from Christ because they believe not the Word of the Gospel. They don't believe God. They don't believe they need salvation. They're not going to receive anything. Now, do you have a fear put in your heart by God? I'm not talking about I know I need to go to church. You need Christ. You need God. You need a new heart. You need to tremble at His Word. You need to be healed. You need to be made righteous and holy and redeemed and given liberty and brought into God's presence. By God, that's what you need. Has God made you tremble in awe at God's Word? Felix trembled, you know that? Remember that? Felix trembled. But that was a natural tremble. That was just he heard judgment and it scared him. That's all it was. But he sent the preacher away. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they trembled in anger. And what did they do? They stoned Stephen and crucified our Lord. Some of you've experienced that. They said, get out of here. And they did it. How? Calling on the name of God. They did it in the name of God. They did it for saying they're doing it for God's glory. You an antinomian. No, I just love the law of God so much I'm not going to bring it down to man's level like you do. I'm going to declare Christ had to come and fulfill it. Because God's righteous God. He won't save and just sweep His justice under the rug. He's going to fulfill the law, crossing every T and dotting every I. So I'm not going to lower that standard at all. Not before conversion, not after conversion. Christ is all. Christ is all. Well, but King Josiah, he did tremble. He trembled by grace. He trembled in heart. He trembled so that he really wanted to hear God and know God. If God's grace has made you tremble, then look at verse 5. Here's His word to you. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Hear it now. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said they were doing it for my glory. They said, let the Lord be glorified. But He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. They shall be ashamed. My prayer is that God's grace would make us poor. I mean really poor, poor in spirit. Make us lame in spirit, contrite in spirit. That He would make us to tremble at His word, so that we might hear Christ speak in the gospel and hear that He really is all salvation. He's all salvation. He's beginning to end the salvation God's provided for all His people. Because the reason I want that for you, you know, when God saves you, you don't want to just have this message all to yourself. You want other sinners to hear it and know it. You want to tell somebody else about it and hope God will save them. And I want you to know this. I want you to be made this, because this is the only kind of man that God will regard. The only kind of man. But He said, he that has my word, believes on me. Christ said, my Father and I will come and we'll dwell in him. We'll abide in him. We'll regard him. We'll look after him. We'll hedge him about. We'll keep him. We'll preserve him. We'll save him. We'll save him. Amen.